How I live. The question was asked to me, does God care how I live? Or does He care just what I believe? 1 Timothy gives us a little insight into what how God feels about that question. I don't think God has a problem with any question that's really looking for an answer. You know, people ask, can God make a rock that He can't lift? And you know the answer to that is yes. God gave us free will. He doesn't move that. That's up for you to move. That's an immovable object for God. And that's something that He created and He gave us. He says, you worship me or you don't. But that's going to be on you. I'm not going to lift that repercussion off of you. That's going to be your choice. You're going to have to handle the outcome on that. So the answer is yes, God can make a rock that He can't lift. Because if He lifted it, it takes responsibility off of us. And people ask that question because they want to poke fun at God and try to put you in a corner. I tell you one thing, you're never going to put God in a corner. But if you ask a question and says, does God care how I live? It says, does good. Sorry about that, but it's supposed to say, God, does God care how I live? He'll answer that question. But when you ask God a question, be ready for the answer. Because you're asking a question because you don't know the answer. And you're asking God because you want to know His answer. So be ready for it. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And when you look at that, you might pass over that and not really pay much attention to that. But here's the thing. According to God, two things shape how we live. What we believe, that's our doctrine. What we believe. We believe that there's good in the world. We believe that there's evil. We believe that there's no God. We believe there is a God. You see, what we believe, our doctrine, is going to shape how we live. Because our doctrine, and it's how we live out that belief. If you are disobedient and you wholeheartedly stick to your beliefs, your beliefs state this and it causes you to go away from God, but you hold on to your beliefs and you live out how you believe, God can work with that. Because you're willing to put motion to your belief. You're willing to put action behind what you believe in. Paul did not believe that the doctrine of Christ, that who Jesus said He was, he didn't believe that. He believed in the God of Abraham. He believed in the law. And so he was willing to put action behind that, even though that came to a point where he was killing Christians. God could use that. Because He says, here is a man that will stand behind his own convictions. A lot of people will say one thing and do another. That's double-mindedness. That's a forked tongue. That's what the devil does. That's what people who want to take advantage of the situation for their own benefit do. No, no, no. First determine, are you the type of person to say something and stick behind it, or do those rules only apply to someone else? Are you the type of person that is going to hold yourself accountable to the same things you expect from others? God is. Paul told Timothy to take care. When you go out and you start this ministry, he says, you take care and pay attention to what you believe and how you live it out. Because your beliefs, your doctrine, is going to shape how you live out that belief. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. A lot of people will live out what's in their heart. And you know, daggone it, when you feel something and you know that it's right to you, it's very hard to go against that, isn't it? When you know that this is the right thing to do, or this is the wrong thing to do, and you know it even down to your core where it makes your heart sick to go against this, do you know that you know how hard that is, so you know that you want to follow what your heart makes you feel, what your heart makes you think. Now, I know we should put our heart into our worship. We should put our heart into our walk. We should put our heart into our family. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about letting emotions lead you in a direction that will change over time. God shares this with us. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You know why the heart is deceitful? Because it only wants what makes you feel good. When things start happening that make your heart hurt, usually it comes times during loss. Usually it comes time during financial loss or personal loss or sickness and a change in your lifestyle, a change in your status. These things make your heart hurt because you can't do anything about them and you don't like that. You can't bring that person back. You can't help that person or you are going to have to walk a harder walk or you're going to have to do without. And this makes your heart sick. Your heart is deceitful because it only wants what makes you feel good. That's why the heart is deceitful. And so you ask yourself, if you want to feel good about certain situations, is that always wrong? No, it's not always wrong. But the problem is sometimes it is. And so you can't trust something that only has your best interest at heart. Because what's good for you is not always good for what God has in store. And you can look at Jesus Christ to see that. Was it good that he died in the way that he did? Was it good that somebody pushed a crown of thorns on his head and stood there and laughed at him and said, "Oh, you healed others, but you can't heal yourself"? If you're the king of Israel, he said, then you prophesy. Tell me who struck you. And they laughed at you and they spit at you. Was this good for Christ? You see, if we trust our heart and we think that we can follow our heart, then it's only going to go in the direction that is good for us. And if Christ would have followed his heart on that day, I'm sure that his heart broke within him because of the way that people were acting. And if he had a choice, he would have removed himself from the situation. But in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and he said, "Not my will, but yours be done," he committed himself to what was going to happen next. Because once they put him into custody in the Romans' hands in that way, he was a dead man walking. And he knew it. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You'll do things for yourself that you won't do for anyone else. You'll be a crying little baby to yourself and not let the world see who you are for yourself. But when it comes to others, you may not be willing to put yourself completely on the line. Now you may, but I'm saying for yourself, desperately wicked. Desperate is the word we need to see here. When it comes to yourself, when it comes to life, that's what Satan told God about Job. He says, "Hey, yeah, you took from the man, but you take a pound of flesh, and for to save his skin, he'll curse you to your face." You see, the devil understands the pulls of the flesh. He's behind that. He's behind that good feeling that we all want in the flesh. Because that good feeling in the flesh typically doesn't please God. He says, who can know the heart? You don't know your own heart. You don't know the extent that you're willing to go through to please yourself until it actually happens. And then when it actually happens, if you really look back and look at it, you'll surprise yourself even. Has there never been an opportunity in a place in your life where you were like, I never thought I would do that. I never thought that I would do that. Never been a place in your life where you were there? I never thought that I would do that. But I did. Verse 10. Praise God. He's the one that comes in. He says, "I, Lord, I search the heart." He said, "I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." He says, you don't worry about your heart. You don't follow your heart. You follow me. I'm going to test your heart and I'm going to test your mind and I'm going to set them both in line with me. Jesus said that when you talk about being a disciple, he said, you will know them by their fruit. He said, inevitably, a bad tree will not produce good fruit. If the tree is dying, then the fruit will eventually start to die. You'll have some good fruit, and then you'll have some bad fruit. And then when it gets to the point where the fruit's just not being productive anymore, they cut the tree down and replant it. And when you till up a garden, from my understanding, if you plant corn one year, it's probably not best to plant corn again that year because it depletes the soil that you mix it up a little bit so that you don't tax the land. You don't worry about your heart. You let God worry about your heart. You follow God. And you say, well, gosh, that's easier said than done, because our passions and our convictions, they change over time. We would think that our heart would know what's best for us, but we were talking the other night about tattoos. When you're young, you like to make a bold statement. That you're tough, you're invincible. But you're a real tough guy, right? Then when you get older, your mind changes a little bit. And you know what they can do? When you put that tattoo wherever you put it, and you don't like it, you know what they can do? They can cover it up. They can put something else there. There are people that are that good that can color over that image. And they color in the parts here and there, and they can change what you had. You know why? Because your mind, you just changed your mind. You didn't like what you liked when you were younger. You see, our beliefs and our convictions, they change over time. And the world says, that's okay, we'll just cover it up and move on. You see, at one point in our life, we believe that leaving under our parents' rule would place us in charge and be the answer to our own problems. You remember the first time you moved out on your own when you only answered to yourself? It was fun for about a minute until you realized that you had to come up with money for the grocery store, and you had to come up with money for putting gas in your car, and when you needed tires for your car, or God forbid that if you wanted to, you know, the sofa that you had, that you might want to change the look of your living room. And you had to come up with all this money, and you realized that you thought you were going to be your own master. See, that's what your heart thinks. That you're going to be your own master, and you're going to be in control of everything. You just get away from your parents, get away from school, get away from all this, and you will be the king of the world. See, we know that was only the beginning of our problems, and we answer to many masters. Our work is our master. Our mortgage is our master. Our groceries are our master. Our vehicles are our master. You know why? Because when your car breaks down and you were getting ready to go on vacation, you don't get to go on vacation because our car just broke down. We answer to many masters. And so I don't understand why it's so hard for us to understand that we answer to God above all things. That how we live, if we drive reckless, we're going to get speeding tickets. If we eat reckless and we try to just buy Little Debbie's and pot pies at the grocery store, our health is going to be a disaster. And our mortgage, if we're always behind on our mortgage, eventually they're going to come and take our house. And one day you'll look and see somebody else living in your house, and that is a terrible place to be. We answer to many masters. Our passions and our convictions and our belief, they change over time. So we can't trust our heart. We can truly see that. We can understand that this is not something that we can answer to. Our own heart. Because it's going to deceive us. Our heart when we were 18, 19, 20 years old is not the heart that we have now. We should have a heart now that's filled with a little bit of wisdom. Right? Isn't that what we believe? The older we get, the more wise we get, because we've been through problems and we can understand these things. But all of us learned in the same manner, and it changed our convictions and our belief over time. It's not so with God. God doesn't change His beliefs over time. People who want to take the Old Testament and say it says something different than the New Testament, they don't know what they're reading. the law of Moses and those Ten Commandments was that was the Ten Commandments was the law of Moses. The offerings that you did, the sacrifices that you made, was because you couldn't keep those Ten Commandments. When we come around this table, the offering, the sacrifice, is no longer the wave and the grain and all that offering. It's offerings that Christ made. But you know, we come around this table because we realize that we still need that Savior. We're not justified by living the Ten Commandments. We're justified because of the blood of Christ. Because even those that lived under those Ten Commandments, they still had to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. When God said that it was wrong to commit adultery, it's still wrong to commit adultery. When He said it was wrong to lie, it's still wrong to lie. When He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me," you still do not place anybody above God. Not even yourself, your heart, or your own beliefs. So God's convictions and passions and beliefs don't change over time. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all of My pleasure." Larry just read this morning about the church. He said that, "Behold, I have placed an open door in front of you and no one will shut it." God has proclaimed from the beginning the same thing. Is that this world has fallen, He has sent a Redeemer, and we're going to answer to how we live out that situation. Are we going to follow in His footsteps and follow that Redeemer? Are we going to seek the forgiveness of that Redeemer? Are we only going to seek to justify ourselves? Those are really the only two ways that you can live. You can either live committed to a relationship or you don't. You either live committed to this table or you don't. You either live committed that you're going to pay your bills first or you don't. You're either a committed person to following a system of beliefs or you are not. And if you are willing to die on your heel to follow your beliefs, then good. But don't think that those beliefs are above what God says. That simply means that you're willing to sacrifice for belief. And God can use that, as we've discussed earlier. See, we want changes from person to person and not all work out as we plan. I want one thing. You want one thing. And even those sometimes may be the same things that two neighbors work out or two neighbors want, they don't get there the same way. And not all get there. God's plan did not start out from a little farm, from a little garden, and shown itself to be ridiculous and move forward. It's like printed media. That was the only way that we were able to get the media out at one time. Was in that newspaper, was in that set in stone that once it was released and printed, it couldn't be changed, and people hollered and they ran up and they grabbed the newspaper to read about the world events. At one time, that was the only way we could get information out. And now we look at that and realize how barbaric that was. That was yesterday's news, literally. What's going on today? You want to know what's going on today around the world? You can pull up your computers, your phones, whatever, turn on the TV, and immediately you can find out what's going on around the country, minute by minute. But we have to wait until someone researches it, puts it in paper, puts it in print, makes the story. It could be literally a two-day-old story. We don't want two-day-old news. We want to know what's going on right now. God's plan didn't start out that way. It didn't start out as juvenile. And we look back and think, "Oh my gosh, can you believe this is what God wanted? This is kind of silly." He couldn't see the future. He couldn't know. No. What He saw was the hearts of people. And He's always seen the hearts of people. And the law showed us our hearts. Because God said, "Don't do this." You know what we want to do? We want to do that. And you say, "Well, that's ridiculous." Do you know if you tell a child, even when they're not a child anymore, You know, I do not want you to date that guy. I do not want you to buy that car. I do not want you to do this because it's wrong. You know what that kid that's 17, 18, 19-year-old is going to do? You tell me what to do, I'm going to go do it. Exactly. And you think we're any different when God says something? See, we know ourselves. We just don't want to acknowledge ourselves. And so does God care how we live or just what we believe? God, see, the difference is God understands that your beliefs are going to shape how you live. And so if you believe in Him, He's going to have a say in your life because He's going to shape how you live. Do you see that? This is what I just said a minute ago. We may want the same basic things as our neighbor, but how we accomplish it will vary from person to person. Again, it's not so with God. God does not change how He teaches people. Now, what He uses to teach you may be different, but how He teaches you is not going to be any different. He's going to, the old analogy, you get enough rope to hang yourself. Do you know that there comes a point when God says, okay, you have fought me your entire life because you refuse to relent and this is what you want. You know what God will do? He'll give it to you. And on judgment day, what are you going to say to God? You're going to say, well, I didn't get what I wanted. I never got what I wanted. I was never satisfied. And He's going to say, whoa, I'm going to stop you right there. I gave you what you wanted. And see, the problem now is that I told you you wouldn't want that. You fought against me all that you wanted. And I said, fine, you'll have to learn the hard way. And so now you stand before me and you realize that I was right and you want me to forgive you. I gave you your chance. You refused to listen to anybody and you did it your way. And you were proud of that. So now you stand before me in your own decisions. God loves you so much that He is going to let you have what you eventually want. So be careful what you want. You want to follow Him? Guess what? He'll show you that path. But if you want to be disobedient, there's a path for that too. Jesus even said so. Be careful that you strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many follow that broad path of destruction. See, there's a path there too. Again, it's not so with God. God is not going to start off one way and His precepts and understanding is going to grow. I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians 13:11, it tells you what we were just talking about. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. You don't expect a 5-year-old to talk like an 18-year-old, do you? You expect him to have the dreams and the understanding of a 5-year-old. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I would have put away childish things. You say, with each stage of life, our understanding grows. And do we believe age and experience brings on wisdom? Do y'all believe that where you're at today, with a little bit of age on you, that brings about understanding and wisdom? You see, you know there was a time that this idea was extremely foolish to us. Remember when you didn't think older people, your parents, they didn't know anything? You see, you understand that age and wisdom bring about a knowledge that can't be had when you're younger. But when you were younger, when you saw that age and wisdom, guess what? You thought it was foolishness. You think you know something about me? You don't know anything. I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go do this and I'm going to take this job and I'm going to work this hard and I'm going to have a bigger bank account and I'm going to do all this stuff. There was a time when you thought that age did not bring on wisdom. But now you know different, don't you? You see, your beliefs and understandings have changed. Ah, but see, then when you start thinking about age and wisdom, who has more age and wisdom and experience than a God who has been around since the world began? You want to trust wisdom and you want to trust age, and you know that where you're at now, you were not at as a child. You were not at it when you were younger. And you believe that that brings on some understanding, then you can trust a God that's been around since the beginning of time. You talk about age and understanding and wisdom, He's got it. If you want to know how you live, if it matters to God, you're asking God that question, understand, you better be ready for the answer. If we reject His Word, Scripture, which is what we find in the words that we read, that's His words. Then we must ask ourselves, why do we do this? If we're rejecting wisdom and experience from someone older than we are that should have more understanding than we are, we got to ask ourselves, why are we doing that? Are we thinking like a child again? Are we only wanting what we want, not understanding or caring about the consequences? See, if we reject God's wisdom and God's understanding, we got to ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Because when we did that as a child, when you were an adult looking at that, you thought, oh my gosh, the path that they're going down. The path that they're going down. You tell a child to slow down, you know what slows them down? Speeding tickets. Slowed every one of us down, didn't it? Every one of us. Except for maybe Ray. I don't think Ray will ever get a speeding ticket. You never had one? Good for you. But that's how we learn. How we learn is we realize we were wrong. And God was right. That's how we learn. So if we're rejecting the wisdom of the Ancient of Days, we got to ask ourselves, why are we doing that? And we have to realize if we're doing that, we're being childish. John 12:47-48. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And so when you read this and says that Christ doesn't judge you, then that's where people like to stop. They say, see, you can't judge me. No, I can judge you. By the words of Christ. That's what He said. He says, the words that I speak to you, which when we open up the Bible, the ones that are in red are the ones that we know that Christ actually spoke. He says, those words are going to judge you. So if I read those words and you live contrary to those words, who's judging you, me or God? If I tell you, you know, God said you shouldn't do this, you say, well, you can't judge me. And I said, well, I'm really not. I'm reading God's Word. I'm reading what Jesus said. He said that this word I leave will actually judge you. But see, this doesn't mean that God's not going to judge you. This doesn't mean that you get off scot-free. What this means is God has given you a chance. When you came to God, He had every right to condemn you because you were wrong. But He didn't do that. When He died on that cross, He could have said, Father, they deserve this more than me. But that's not what He did He? He gave you a chance to see yourself and grow as a child grows into an adult. That's maturity, to give somebody a chance when they don't deserve it. That's maturity. And that's what He did here. Because nobody can stand before Jesus and be utterly blameless. We're blameless because of Him, but we ourselves, our works don't get this. We don't get to choose these things. We can't stand before God and say, okay, I'm here. I'm here. I know you waited a long time, but man, look at it. I'm here, boy. I'm here. No. That's not how God sees this. Nobody's going to say that on Judgment Day. He had every right to punish the world, but instead He gave us a chance. That's why He says that I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And how He did that is He says, if you hear my words and you make a change, He says, then I can work with that. A chance to hear the truth and a chance to let it change how we live. Because what we believe, what we think, and what we feel is going to dictate how we live. And if we think and feel the way that God thought and felt, then it's going to change us. We might actually live in a godly manner. Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you think, well, of course that makes sense. Really? Does it make sense? And in the Word of God, when we choose to follow God, when it says that we won't allow certain things in our house and we will actually stand against our children if they want to go in that direction, and guess what the world's going to tell you? Oh my gosh, you don't do that. Your children are your life. You stand behind anything that they want. You back their play no matter what. Mm-mm. You don't do that. You don't do that. Because they're childish. You've got to shape them and mold them the way that you've done your entire life. You've got to stick to what God believes and what He teaches, not what the world teaches. We didn't become enlightened. We become lazy. It's not okay that people just live together today. God was never okay with that. The difference between adultery and fornication is adultery is the breaking of a marriage covenant. Fornication is two people together outside of the covenant of marriage. It's not okay that God, and that was found way back in the law, that's not changed, but society has changed. You go back into the 1920s to the 1800s, do you think these people just moved in together and that everybody was okay with it? Come on, man, y'all know where you come from. Y'all know what was the teaching. Y'all know what was right and what was wrong. God doesn't change with the times. Our heart does. Because it's easier that way than to fight against something. You just said if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, you make that choice. But I'm going to follow God. And so you stand against these things and people come against your house and they do call you evil. I can't believe you're so barbaric that you believe these things. Well, you serve who you want to serve. I'm serving God. God hasn't changed. If we all have our understanding and directions, we will only serve ourselves. If you don't let God tell you which direction to go, you're only going to go in the direction that you tell yourself to go. And we just proved that our hearts, our understanding changes. We understand wisdom means something now, that age means something now, and experience means something now. But when we were younger, man, that was foolish, man. No. You don't understand about me. I came upon a child of God. He was walking along the road. And I asked him, "Where are you going?" And this he told me. There's a song called Woodstock. And he said, "Everywhere I looked, there was a song and a celebration." Right? Great song. I mean, I like the music. I like the feel. Everywhere I looked, there was a song and a celebration. Is that how we want to live our life? That great feeling, that moment in time that music takes us away and we enjoy that. We understand as a child that that's just a momentary thing. That's not what makes us who we are. What makes us who we are is that we get up and go to work. And when the car fixed, we break it. When our wife needs something, we give it to her. And when we need something, she gives it to us. And that we both come together and sacrifice for the kids to raise the kids. Or whether if it's to put a roof on our house or whatever it is. That's who makes us what we are. Those other things are only momentary. We can't live in that moment forever. The whole proof behind that, all of those people that believed they were coming together in love and they were going to be there for one another and they were just going to have a song and celebration. That was going to how they were going to live. You know what that place looked like when they all left? Somebody had to clean up their mess. It wasn't them. It wasn't them that cleaned up their mess. It was someone else. And you know who that someone else was? It was the person that was responsible for that property. The person that was responsible for your life is yourself. You clean it up. And how you do that is not cleaning it up how you think it is, but how God says it is. We've already seen in our opening scripture that what we believe dictates how we live. Jesus has also told us we will answer for our choices. It's either His way or our way. John 6:28, final scripture says, "And they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who you sent.'" Did you know that your actual faith is a work? That's what He says right here. I'll read it again. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who you sent." So those people that tell you that your works don't matter, they're lying to you. And they've lied to themselves. Because it's a lot easier to say, you just trust in God. you just go to Woodstock, you have that song and celebration, and when you're done, man, you just carry that feeling on to where you go next. But somebody has to clean up after you. And while you're here and you're struggling to learn and grow, God will clean up after you for a moment. There'll come a time when He'll show you what all He's done for you. And you have to ask yourself, why did I not grow? How did I not see that? Well, I tell you what, it's not going to be because I didn't show you. It's not going to be because God didn't show you. It's not going to be because His Word didn't say it. It's going to be because you didn't listen. Because you chose to follow your own heart instead of God's Word. It starts with the gospel message of who Jesus is and how to be saved. You want to know if God cares about how I live? He does. He cares about what you base your life on. And I tell you what, I base my life on that gospel message. We may think we know one or both, that we know who Jesus is and how to be saved, but isn't our soul worth knowing for sure? Because the one who will judge us told us this. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." He told you who Jesus was, because prior to this, He says, "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And you tell me it wasn't a work for the Jew to accept that in the face of Judaism, in the face of all of the other people that told them, "You're a lie. You're turning against God." You tell me that wasn't a work, that wasn't a struggle to face that truth and that reality and put that into practice in their life. You want God to come into your life, one thing you can be assured of is that your life is going to change, because if your life was fine now without God, then you don't need Him. But you do need Him. So you expect things to change. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?